As we now prepare to open God's word, let us ask his blessing upon that word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for that free gift of the water of life, Jesus Christ. Help us to take and drink deeply with the mouth of faith. And we pray that as we open your holy word, you might encourage us, that you might build us up in Jesus Christ, and that we might hold fast the confession that you have saved us by your precious blood. So illuminate our hearts and minds, and may each one receive the good news of Jesus Christ. Strengthen your servants to that end, and bless the preaching of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This afternoon we turn in God's word first to Ephesians chapter 6. Welcome to turn in your Bibles in your pew, otherwise it will be projected for you as well. But Ephesians chapter 6. And from Ephesians 6, we just read verses 10 through 20. Here we have the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, and he talks to her about the spiritual warfare that Christians are called to be involved in, this battle that's taking place. So Ephesians chapter 6, page 1163 in your pew Bible. This is the word of the Lord. Verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. There ends a reading from Ephesians 6. We turn them back to Hebrews chapter 10. That's on page 1194 in your pew Bible. In Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to read verses 19 through 39. But the focus of our sermon will just be verse 23. So Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 19. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Our text, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment, and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think would be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. There ends the reading of God's holy word. Once again, our text is just verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the war in Ukraine, especially with social media, has drawn a number of stories. One of which is that many of the young Russian soldiers were not prepared for war. I read a report of one soldier who thought he was going into training, and before he knew it, he was in Ukraine fighting. And there are stories of Russians sabotaging their own equipment because they don't want to fight. And the Ukrainians, on the other hand, have shown unexpected resolve to fight. Not only have they held their military positions, but every citizen seems to be stepping up. Many have fled the nation, but those who stayed back seem to be willing to fight. But they're not fighting for the expansion of their land. They're fighting for their homes. They're fighting for their families. In many cases, they're fighting for their lives, for their freedom. Their resolve is strong. In the Christian life, the scriptures describe the Christian life as a battle. But the battle is not against people. It's not against flesh and blood, but it's a spiritual battle that's taking place. And the sides are clearly drawn between good and evil. The weapons are clearly visible. The wiles and the tricks of the devil and the sword of the scriptures. The shield, the helmet, the breastplate, all those things we read about in Ephesians chapter 6. These things which make the soldier ready for battle. But at the end of it all, we must confess that the battle belongs to the Lord. Because even the greatest, the mightiest, the strongest soldier will not be able to stand without the help of God. Our struggle is that sometimes we get worn down by the battle. It's tiring. Our sin trips us up, and we become weary. And what our text tells us this afternoon is to stay the course. To hold fast. To not give up the line, but to stand firm. Hold the line and receive the very help that God promises to give to you. We're comforted that the battle belongs to the Lord. So our theme this afternoon is our faithful Father enables us to persevere in our confession. Our faithful Father enables us to persevere in our confession. Well, first we'll see the what, and then the how, and then the why. So the what. The what of our text is our confession, which is synonymous with the word profession. Our text calls this confession as a confession of our hope. Now, if we look at the verses just before and after verse 23, verse 22 deals with faith. Verse 23 deals with hope. Verse 24 deals with love. For the believer, each of these is a state of being. You don't feel hopeful. You don't feel loving. It's a state of being. It's who you are. You have hope. And the hope is not built upon your feelings. It's not based upon your emotions, which are changing continually. But the hope that our text is talking about is built upon Jesus. This section of the book of Hebrews begins back in verse 19, where we began our scripture reading. begins with the word therefore. And now we're seeing the application, the result of the work of Jesus. It talked earlier about the most holy place. Well, what's that referring to? Well, it's talking about the temple. Then in the temple there, that there are three parts of the temple. The courtyard, and then you enter into the temple and there's a holy place. But further into the temple, there's a place called the most holy place. Nobody's allowed to go in there. Nobody's allowed to go in the most holy place except the high priest, and only one time a year. Well, why can't people just enter into the most holy place? Because they're sinners. This whole relationship with God has been ruined by sin. And just one time in the year, the high priest can go into the most holy place. He takes the blood of the representative, the lamb, and he sprinkles it there on the mercy seat in the most holy place to make forgiveness of our sins. But the high priest in Israel doesn't still go into the temple to the most holy place. One last and final high priest went and did that. But the blood sprinkled is the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's been shed on the cross of Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God has come to take away the sins of the world. And because of that, there was a heavy curtain that separated those two rooms. When Jesus died, the curtain was torn in two. And so now sinners can spiritually enter into that most holy place, the very throne room of God, and once again have fellowship with this God. We have access to God's presence. And this is the hope we have, a living hope that according to 1 Peter chapter 1, as since Christ is risen from the dead, we have hope. This hope is a present reality through Christ. It's not just a future hope. It is. It is also a future. We'll see that in a moment. But since this hope cannot be taken away, but is held fast by God, it is a hope, not like a hope that we might say, I hope it's still sunny tomorrow, which we have no control over. Beautiful sunny day, a bit windy today, but gave us a taste of spring. We would like to see this go on for longer. You know, it's probably not going to happen. But it's not that kind of hope, which is fleeting. But it's a hope built on Jesus Christ. A hope built on Jesus Christ. Nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness. These are not potential possibilities. These are the sure realities. Because of what Christ Jesus has done, the Holy Spirit exhorts in verse 22 the believers to draw near. Now in verse 23, to consider or to hold fast. And in verse 24, to consider one another. This biblical teaching is not dead. It's not dusty, but it's the very motivation to godliness. How can we continue to fight in this battle? Being worn down. How can we, when we're so tired and spiritually thirsty and hungry? As we see these Russian soldiers, they want to go back to Russia. They don't have any supplies. They don't have food. They're thirsty. How can we keep going? Because the God who promises faithful, God has a unique plan for each and every one of us. And for Lachlan, Michelle, Ethan, God had a unique plan for you in His perfect timing and perfect way. God directing all things to this point. It was wonderful to hear your stories. One of the great joys of being a pastor and an elder is that you get to hear them make the public profession of faith. But you don't get to hear it here. But for them to tell their story of God's mercy and His perfect timing. Marcio and Lori ended up here. If you hear their story, you know how they ended up here? They just walked past the church and they saw the sign. We said, we should go there. They weren't part of any other church. We should go check this place out. That's not just a coincidence that they happen to be there. God directs these things. God has a good plan. We praise the Lord. We praise the Lord for each one of you. What a privilege we have to be not simply individuals who are on this path, in this battle, individually, one by ourselves, but together. Believers in a community that we have hundreds of people praying for us, encouraging us, upholding us, being a family of God. And now we're here today. And you stood before this family of God and your own biological family for some of you. You said that you love the Lord. You're committed to Christ and His church. Therefore, hold fast the confession. We might think it's interesting that the apostle uses that term, hold fast. He used the same word a number of other times in this letter, 3 verse 6, 3 verse 14, but the force here is that it means a couple of different things. The reason why the apostle says hold fast is because there's a danger of not holding fast. There's some opposition to it. It's not a guarantee. The second is it carries with it the idea of using all of our strength to hold on to something. Don't let go. Don't loosen the grip. And then third, there's a constancy to the holding fast. When you're weary, hold fast. I can remember being a young boy and helping my dad build the deck around the house. Kind of one of those wraparound decks that we built. And as a boy, it's kind of nice to help your dad, as long as he doesn't yell at you for not doing a good job. But he was a generous father, and I would hold the wood into place, and he would screw it into place. And one time, I was holding a piece of wood in place, and he was working on other parts. And finally I said, Dad, I can't hold it anymore. My arms were just jelly. I just couldn't do it. And so my dad walked over, and he screwed that piece of wood into place and moved on from there. But it was simply too heavy for me. I was unable to hold it. He didn't give me a hard time. I was just a kid. All I needed to do was to ask for help. Well, the picture the scripture gives to us is that God is our helper. We ought not to think that we can do it. We ought not to think that we have the strength, that we can hold fast on our own, that we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. If I just try hard enough, I can do this thing, I can beat this thing. You can't. We will let ourselves down. And if we rely upon ourselves, there's no hope in that. But God is our strength. And God provides us what we need. We need food to be strong. And every week in worship, we have the privilege to eat again the very food God provides us in His holy word. Take heed to it and grow. For us, the possible distractions are not all that different than a child's toys. Right? If you have children, you understand. If you have your 4 or 5 year old working with you, and all of a sudden they see something a little bit more enjoyable to do, they're going to be off pretty quick. So many distractions. Easy to be distracted when we're a child. Not as easy as an adult, is it? Frankly, it kind of is. We are easily distracted. We easily take our eyes off the goal, off the purpose. Our focus wavers. Instead, hold fast. Hold fast to your confession. Second, the how. Our text uses this important phrase, without wavering. Now this phrase, without wavering, is even more explicit than hold fast in terms of the nature and the way of the confession. To hold fast our confession is to do the opposite of what James says in James chapter 1. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, tossed to and fro by the wind. And the reason why this phrase is added, without wavering, is because there was such a danger for the original readers, the Jewish Christians, to turn back to Judaism or to mix these religions together. So if you put yourself in the mind frame of first century Judaism here, when Nero accused the Christians of burning Rome, the Jews were quick to distance themselves from the Christians. And maybe some Christians We're tempted to say, no, we're actually Jewish. We're not Christian. We're Jewish. We're not going to associate with them because they have a bad name now. Even though it wasn't true, but that was the perception. Hold fast your confession without wavering. After D-Day, in June of 1944, the Allied troops secured the shores of the beaches of Normandy in France. And one problem in Normandy, if you've ever been there, you can see right across the English Channel, it's just a straight long beach. There's no harbor. There's no natural harbor in Normandy. And so what the British did was they designed floating roadways, which would act as long piers into the ocean. They took all these old, worn down ocean cruisers, they lined them up, and then they sunk them all. They sunk them all to be a break wall, so that they could have an unnatural or a man-made harbor to protect the ships. And so they did this on Omaha Beach, but a problem happened. Of course, the storm of the century came up. The harbor was ruined. These ships were all scattered. The whole harbor was a loss after that storm. The pier was tossed to and fro by the waves and the wind. It was broken away from its moorings. It had not been properly secured in the ground. What is true of protecting a pier or a harbor is true of our profession of faith. We need the protection, but we need the proper footing. Protection comes in the form of the tools and the weapons God gives to us in Ephesians chapter 6. The armor of God. And the armor we put on then for this battle is not to battle against Muslims or different religions or things like that. Not at all. But against the powers of darkness. The fiery darts, the sneaky schemes of the evil one. How can we enter this war? How can we fight in this war with any confidence whatsoever? It's because the confidence is not in ourselves, but what you five people confess today is that your faith is built in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ alone. That you're sinners, unable to save yourself, but that God in His grace, wholly undeserved, has saved you. And the foundation, the moorings, the footings then, are not even the strength of our confession, but it's the finished work of Jesus Christ. He has secured victory. Once the region of Normandy was secured for the Allied forces, though they continued to fight for a year, the war had turned. How much more confident can we be in Jesus Christ when we know that we are more than conquerors through Him who gives us strength? Do not waver from this, your confession. God has given us the marching orders, but He's also promised us victory. The fighting won't be easy, but the battle is already won by Jesus. Second, we need to be solidly rooted and anchored with the storms of life. We need that foundation. But God has promised that foundation. Back in Matthew chapter 16, listen to what Jesus says in verse 16. Simon replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." What was the rock that God was going to build His church upon? It was that very confession. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the promised one. The one that the faithful had waited for thousands of years, and now in the fullness of time has come. The only Savior. The way, the truth, and the life. The stone which the builders rejected, Psalm 118 says, has become the chief cornerstone. That is Jesus Christ. In understanding something of God's power, His sovereignty, and the fact that God preserves His people and His church, We must not miss the clear point of our text, which tells us not to waver. It's easy to waver. Many have made profession of faith and have turned back against God's word. Do not waver, but stand fast, stand firm, with a focus upon Jesus Christ. Look to Him. Thirdly, we see the why. And the simple answer to the question of why we should be true to our confession, and even how we will be true to our confession against the onslaught of the evil one, is simply this. Because God is faithful. God is faithful. For He who promised is faithful. It's a profound statement in itself. We might wonder, what promise does our text have in mind? Well, it's a promise that's played out throughout the whole entire book of Hebrews. Chapter 4, verse 1, it's a promise of a future rest. The future becomes a present reality in Hebrews 6, verse 15. The promise is sure because Jesus Christ is sure, because God has promised it, and He's unchangeable. 2 Peter 1, verse 4 calls them exceedingly great and precious promises. And verse 19 calls the hope, even the very hope we profess, the anchor of the soul. Think about that. The anchor of the soul. To go back to the illustration of the makeshift piers in the harbor of Normandy, hope is the anchor into the bedrock of Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone. It's eternally secured by this promise of God. So how can we hold fast and not be washed away when the storms come and crash against us? Because they are going to come and crash against us. Making profession of faith, being baptized, doesn't mean that your life becomes easier. It's not a bed of roses that lies ahead. It's a battle. That's the picture the scriptures give. You want to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ? Then you will endure, not a crucifixion, but the same struggles, the same oppression that Jesus Christ did. How can you hold fast? Because today, when you make profession of faith, you commit to something. You commit to build a house upon the rock, which is Jesus Christ. Not upon the sand. If you build in the sand, and the waves come, the floods come, what does a house in the sand do? Boys and girls, you know what the house does. It falls flat. But a house built on the rock can withstand the storm. The storm is coming. The storm is here. Our encouragement, then, to be steadfast, is tied to the being and nature of the true and living God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 says, "He who confesses me before men, he will confess before my Father in heaven." When we stand up and say, "I do," in profession of faith, we're saying that there is a true and living faith streaming through our very veins. And the road that we walk, the road that lies ahead of us, will not be an easy one. No one said it would be. It will take strength and fortitude. But the same God who promises the end, that you will have an inheritance of eternal life, has promised you also that you can feed upon Him in His holy word each and every day through the means of grace. What we confess this afternoon is that we have taken hold of the promise of eternal life and all of the blessings associated with that. These five believers have said, "Yes, this is mine. Jesus Christ is mine." And the rest of the Christian life flows out of that gracious relationship. The new identity in Jesus Christ. And so that now, by grace, we know that even though we will die, yet we will live. Hebrews 10 continues and says, "Love your neighbor," in verse 24. "Live by faith, not by sight," verse 26. But all of those things flow from our identity in Jesus Christ. He sets us apart in our baptisms. We're justified through faith in His atoning work and perfect righteousness. and now the call to go and to live. Wherever God calls you, at work, at home, at school, brothers and sisters, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Amen. Let us call upon the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the encouragement of your word, for the guidance of your Holy Spirit, for the privilege you give to us to confess faith in Jesus Christ, to anchor in the sea of his grace, to build our life upon the solid foundation of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And so encourage us, Father in heaven, for this day and for tomorrow and the day after that, that each day we might walk in fellowship with you throughout our whole lives, and that we might live as those who have hope. Hope not merely that you will be with us in this life, but a hope for the life to come. Apply your word to us. Help us to turn away from our sins and our self-trust and to place our faith in you. Be gracious to us. We pray also for your blessing on our offering for Shalom Manor. We pray for Shalom. We thank you for this home. And we pray that you might be with those who live there. We pray especially for Amy Van Dockenberg and Kiki Smink and Dorothy Ritter. Bless and keep each one of them. And we pray that you might bless the plans going forward. Help them to be encouraged in your grace. Hear us now, Lord. Bless us this day. And may we take your word out with us this week. At work, at home, and school. Help us to live in light of your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.